Good morning, everyone. Hope you can all hear me loud and clear. Sorry that I can't be with you in person. Darlington is quite away from where we live, so Zoom allows me to make that journey much quicker. Also allowed me to be at the start of the Doncaster service to do the reading there. We're going to have a look at predominantly Acts chapter 26, this morning for our exhortation. And in Acts chapters 25 and 26, we encounter the Apostle Paul, who is a prisoner at the time, awaiting trial, standing before the Roman governor Festus and King Agrippa. And the two chapters present an extraordinary scene of faith in action, because despite facing severe accusations from his own people, accusations that potentially could have led to his execution, Paul doesn't use this moment to plead for freedom, but he uses the opportunity to testify to his faith in Jesus Christ. His life, transformed by the gospel message, was a living witness to the power of God's truth. And I guess the passage calls us to reflect on our own discipleship in the light of Paul's example. We don't find ourselves stood on the edge, the potential of being executed. But we often find ourselves in positions where potentially we could speak up a little bit more than perhaps we do. Paul's testimony emphasises, I think, three themes that can inspire us, potentially challenge us in our journey of faith. So the first being the courage to stand up for truth. The second being the power of transformation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third being to the call to obey God, even in positions of adversity. And each of these things invites us to examine how we live out our commitment to Jesus. And we can look at the example of Paul for strength. Paul's bold defence before Festus and Agrippa speaks volumes about his dedication to the truth in the gospel. If you've got your Bibles open, chapter 26, verse 4. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a youth spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Verse 5, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promises made by God to our ancestors. A promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. It's for this hope, Your Excellency, that I'm accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? And this is why we do so many lectures on the promises, isn't it? The promises meant so much to the Apostle Paul that he was willing to go on trial ultimately for his life. And the thing that he talked about was the promises. The thing that he talked about were the promises that were made to Abraham, the promises that were made to David, the promises that were repeated throughout the Old Testament. And although facing accusations that could have led to his death, Paul didn't seek to minimise or soften his message. Instead, he firmly proclaimed the gospel, emphasising his mission to spread the message of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. And his courage in defending his faith mirrors the exhortation that Peter gave in his apostle. 1 Peter 3:14, we read these words, "But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defence to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. And that's exactly what Paul does here, doesn't he? He is ready to make his defence because of the hope that is in him. And this hope, which carried Paul, even in chains, was an unshakable foundation that sustained him in the most difficult circumstances. Paul's commitment to the truth reminds us of the words of Jesus. Jesus said it in John 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Although Paul was physically bound, he was stood here in chains. Spiritually, he was free because he held firmly to Jesus' teachings. We are often pressured by the world to compromise or to adapt the truth to fit in. But Paul's example teaches us the importance of remaining steadfast in the face of opposition. Because we can find ourselves in situations where the truth is challenged an awful lot in our workplaces, amongst friends, even within our family relationships. The pressures to compromise our beliefs can be subtle as well as being in your face and obvious. There's that pressure to stay silent when God's truth is misrepresented, or perhaps to prioritise comfort over conviction. Yet, Paul's boldness invites us to live out the truth in every part of our lives. Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it, buy wisdom, instruction and understanding. Truth is precious, truth is important. We need to hold it close, even when it requires sacrifice. Paul's stance before Festus and Agrippa also echoes the example of the Lord Jesus, who, when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, testified boldly to the nature of his kingdom and his purpose. In John 18, verse 37, Pilate asked him, "So are you king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Jesus didn't use the position he was in to try to defend himself. Just like Paul here doesn't use the position that he's in to try to defend himself. The only thing that he spoke was the truth, talking about his hope in the promises. Paul follows the example of the Lord Jesus. He knew that his role was to be a witness of this same truth, regardless of the consequences. And that's the challenge for us as disciples. We have to embody the same commitment. In a world that often regards truth as a relative, we are entrusted with a treasure that's constant and unchanging, and ultimately life-giving. One of the most remarkable moments, I think, in Acts 26 is Paul's recounting of his conversion on the road to Damascus. We've just read it, but we're going to read it again. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 26. "With this in mind, I was travelling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. When at midday, along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goats.' I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord answered, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to to the things which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. Jesus was telling Paul at this stage that actually he was going to appear to him again. And perhaps he shouldn't be surprised next time this happens. Verse 17, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And it's this account of transformation that is central to Paul's defence. Paul's life was changed inexplicably by his encounter with the risen Jesus. Before meeting the Lord Jesus, Paul was a man who was defined by zeal for the law and dedication to tradition. He was known as a persecutor of the church. By his own admission, he writes about it in Galatians chapter 1. He tried to persecute the church. He's effectively trying to eliminate this belief in its entirety. Galatians 1:13, you've heard no doubt of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. And yet, this same man, once blind to the truth, became one of the most devoted witnesses to the gospel, opening the eyes of countless others to the message of salvation. And Paul's transformation reminds us of the incredible power of the gospel to change lives. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, Paul writes, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And through his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul left behind his former self. His transformation wasn't a mere shift in values or beliefs. It was a complete spiritual rebirth that affected every part of his identity. Now, obviously, Paul's dramatic transformation was needed for a very, very specific purpose. The fact that he had been so vociferous in his persecution of the early Christian church meant that his complete turnaround after his conviction, that his conversion, would have had enormous effects, both on the early church and on those who were still determined to wipe out this new way. And why don't we have that dramatic conversion? Well, there's no need for it, is there? This change reflects Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John 3. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, verily, very truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And this new birth signifies the renewal of the heart and mind and spirit. And Paul's account shows us that God's grace is able to redeem anybody, regardless of their past. His transformation from chief persecutor to chief preacher is a testimony to the unboundless, unlimited love and forgiveness of God. Just as Paul received a new purpose through Jesus, we too are called to put aside our old ways and live in alignment with God's will. Ephesians 4, verse 22, you were taught to put away your former ways of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to clothe yourself with the new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And is this something we just do once? Is this something that we do when we're baptized? Well, no, this is something that we have to do every single day, every single hour, every moment. That the process of transformation is ongoing. It requires daily surrender to follow God. God's word and the example of Jesus and a willingness to be changed by him. In his testimony, Paul tells Agrippa of the job that Jesus entrusted to him. And verse 17, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And yes, this was Paul's mission, but this is our mission too, isn't it? It's a mission that all believers share. Just as Paul was a light to the Gentiles, we are called to shine God's light in our communities, to bring hope, to help others find the freedom that comes from knowing Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that's built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel or a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When we walk in the light, we reflect the light of Christ to those around us. And it's not something that can be hidden. It's something that must shine out for the people around us to see. Our works, the way we live out our beliefs in our life, serve as testimony to the reality of God's presence in our life, and they bring glory to God. But walking in the light is not easy. It means being vulnerable. It means allowing the truth of God's word to expose the areas in our life where we fall short. It means acknowledging our weaknesses and our need for God's grace. And this can be uncomfortable. The light has a way of revealing things that we might rather keep hidden. Our pride, our selfishness, our failures, whatever it might be. But it's in this light that true transformation occurs. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, for once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Trying to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Paul reminds us that once we were in darkness, but now we are in the light because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to walk as children of light, which means that our lives should bear the fruits of goodness, of righteousness, of truth. And coming back to what I said before, this is not an internal transformation. This is something that has to be evident in our actions. In 1 John 1, verse 6, we read these words, if we say we have fellowship in him while we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And John is brutally honest with the words that he says. He doesn't mince any words here, does he? He says, those who claim to have fellowship with Jesus but continue to live in darkness are liars. And that's a harsh truth. It's one that forces us to examine the state of our own hearts. Are we walking in the light, or are we still clinging to darkness? Are our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes aligned with the truth of Jesus, or do we pay him lip service with what we do? In verse 7, John offers the contrast, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And notice the phrase, as he himself is in the light. Jesus is the ultimate example of walking in the light. He lived in perfect truth and righteousness. And to walk in the light is to strive to walk as he lived, to be open, honest, sincere in our faith. Going back to Acts chapter 26, perhaps one of the most striking aspects of Paul's defence is his unwavering obedience to God's call, despite the obvious personal cost. Acts 26:19 captures this in Paul's statements. After this, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This moment reflects the steadfast faith of a man who had learned to trust God in every circumstance, even when the road led through hardship, imprisonments, shipwrecks, beatings, countless sufferings. Paul's life exemplifies the words of James 1 verse 12, blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Paul's obedience, even under the threat of death, makes us reflect on our commitment to God. We are in nowhere near as difficult circumstances as the Apostle Paul are the majority of times in our life. Are we willing to follow God's leading, even when it brings difficulty? Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Following Jesus is not about seeking comfort. It's about surrendering our own desires for the sake of God's will. And true discipleship might call us to sacrifice personal ambitions. We might have to face ridicule. We might endure trials, and we know that we have brothers and sisters that have endured significant trials in their life. And yet, ultimately, it leads us to the abundant life that Jesus has promised. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Reading the New Testament repeatedly shows us that obedience to God requires endurance. And the words at the beginning of Hebrews 12 are the ultimate example for us, aren't they? Hebrews 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul's life was filled with moments of trial, and yet he fixed his eyes on Jesus, and he knew that his obedience was not in vain. He writes it in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Paul was so supremely confident in God's eternal promises. That sustained him through everything that he went through, allowed him to obey without hesitation, even when faced with adversity. And the lesson is there for us, isn't it? In moments when obedience is challenging, we must remember the examples of faith that we read throughout Scripture. And we can only remember those examples of faith if we read them regularly. Abraham's journey to sacrifice Isaac, Moses leading the Israelites through the wilderness, Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. They each reveal that obedience is not easy, but it's the path to God's blessing. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 3, not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope, which Paul clung to constantly in his life, is the same hope that God gives to us today. So as we reflect on the example of the Apostle Paul, we're ultimately led to the one who empowered him, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus' sacrificial love that transformed Paul's life and set him on a new path. And each time we break bread, we remember Jesus' obedience to the Father, even to the point of death. This act of remembrance, this act we do week by week, calls us to renew our commitment to follow him, whatever the cost. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul shares the words, "Jesus, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The breaking of bread is a reminder, a much needed reminder, of the covenant that we share with the Lord Jesus, a covenant rooted in his sacrifice. So this morning, as we share the bread and wine, let us remember that we're called to follow Jesus' example of obedience, just as Paul did, and to bear witness to his love and truth in our lives. Let it remind us of our shared job, our shared mission to shine God's light in the world, to live as transformed people, and to remain obedient to his will. Let us do this with thanksgiving and with gratitude, knowing that Jesus' sacrifice has set us free and empowered us to live in his truth until he